Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks so much for being with us today as we dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and get to the heart of what God's love looks like in action. We use the word love in a variety of different ways, but the love that we're talking about today is God's love. And with many things going wrong in the world today, we can easily be provoked. So join in the conversation as we help each other understand what being provoked looks like, because God's love is not provoked. As we talk about the definition of God's love and how to recognize it, Janie, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us all we need to know about what it looks like in action and what it looks like when it's absent. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Love does not behave itself unseemingly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil."
Well, one of the issues on the be not provoked, some renditions say be not easily provoked, although it's like it's almost giving you times when you can be provoked.
Yeah. So I can be provoked, just not easily. Well, it takes a lot.
There you go. Well, or now that's a good way that you said it, because usually the true being provoked, which has such devastating consequences, is not necessarily just a one-time action. It's something that aggravates and agitates, kind of like when you have poison ivy and it just doesn't go away, and it's a continual digression.
Well, we can also look at relationships, and sometimes when we're in relationships where, you know, things just keep happening over and over and over, and we're dealing with a person's personality, you know, we can get provoked by their actions.
Well, and again, as you said, it's almost like it's not a one-time situation. It's something that builds and builds and builds, and you may start off with just a minor aggravation, and then, like, that would be like just having a little small itch, and then you entertain that small little itch, and the next thing you know, you have a massive problem, and maybe even to an infection.
Right.
And then you will react with the wrong spirit and the wrong thinking, and now you're in a mess that's going to have some consequences, even if you can eventually get out of your mess.
Right.
And as again, in Psalms 106 is really the passage that I'd like to spend a little bit of time on today, Sharon, because it was a life-changing verse for me many years ago. And it's Psalms 106, verse 32 through 34. And I don't know, do you have those open? Do you want to read those?
"They angered God also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke foolishly with his lips."
Sharon, that verse is so sobering, because if you keep reading on and get over into chapter 107, it starts to show you the repetitiousness of the Israelites, how they would get into deep water and they would call on to God in their bondage, and he would be there to deliver them. And rather than maintaining a grateful heart for any length of time, they would very quickly forget and go back into their old patterns that they had learned to live with in Egypt. Now, they quickly forgot as Moses led them out of Egypt and they got into the wilderness. They forgot about the bondages that they had lived with in Egypt and why they wanted to leave. And so we need to learn that when God gives us a deliverance of any kind, that we don't forget. We need to always remember the graciousness of as God delivers us in so many different ways and not forget those. It's too easy to let the pressures of our life take us back off of the victories that God has given us.
there are so many times that we find ourselves back in Egypt, so to speak.
Well, and the reason that they at one point in time complained and murmured to Moses and Aaron was because they had certain temporal comforts even amongst their bondage. They didn't have to worry about their water or their food supply. Now, they were having other multiple bondages that they were having to live under. But, you know, one of our basic needs is food and water. And when we are deprived of that, then it can cause us to really start to question the goodness of God and the goodness of the leadership that God has given us. Now, Moses had been leading these people for a long, long time. But the people questioned his authority. They questioned his wisdom. And they were very short-sighted in just wanting what they needed at that moment, which was food and water. The attitude of being willing to suffer was not on their agenda. The willingness to wait on the Lord was not something that they were willing to do. Their impatience was showing. They were procrastinating, and they were walking in disobedience. They were walking in unbelief, and they were leaning to their own understanding. Aaron and Moses had a mess on their hands.
Well, don't you think that we get there ourselves when the temporal things are not supplied to us? We start looking to God and saying, what's going on? How come you're not providing for us in this physical aspect?
That's a good point, because we probably fail just like the Israelites do in the fact that when we murmur and complain against those that have been put in authority over us, whether it's in our own families, whether it's in the body of Christ, it may even be in the workplace, we really are blaming God. If God is really in control, and even if he is not sending the affliction, he may be allowing the afflictions because he has a greater game plan that we're to listen and learn by,
right?
And we refuse to do it. So this particular situation in Psalms 106 really angered God, because they were really going back and questioning the God of creation that had taken them out of their bondages that they had cried to him to do.
Right. And so that's where we get off track, is that we're not looking at the aspect of God being in control of the situation. And so we start pointing blame or complaining and murmuring, you know, you're the reason why I'm in this situation, or you're the reason why this has happened to me.
Yes. And so basically, there were wrong actions that were taking place that they couldn't understand.
Okay.
And they responded with wrong thinking, and that produced the provoked spirit, not only from the people, but from the leadership.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. That makes sense.
And we need to recognize that this was a repetitive problem that they had for the 40 years in the wilderness. And at the end of the wilderness wanderings, they once again were without food and water. And so now we have what we have in Psalms 106. And the first time that Moses was told that he was to strike the rock and water would gush forth.
Right.
But then the incident in Psalms 106, Moses was told that he was supposed to speak to the rock. Whether he forgot the instructions, whether he just ignored the instructions, we don't know. But instead of speaking to the rock, he took the rod and struck the rock again.
Now, Janie, why is that so important that he follow those instructions? I mean, why was that such a big deal that it caused him to not be able to go into the promised land with the children of Israel?
Well, striking the rock has to do with, I'm using the word, a symbolic lesson from the scriptures. And Jesus Christ is the rock, and he had to be struck down and bear our sins for all of people, for all time, and for all sins. And that's Calvary. That's the crucifixion. And the striking of the rock was symbolic of what was to happen with Jesus Christ and his coming to earth. It was a bigger picture that they really had been schooled in. But again, complaining has a tendency to cause you not to reckon with the truth, see the truth, because you get back into your own understanding. So when Moses then chose to strike the rock again, Symbolically, it was saying, we need another cross. We need another crucifixion. And that's why it was so offensive to God. God doesn't need to die twice. What he did, he said he did once for all. On the cross, as he was dying and passing, he says, it is finished.
Right.
That meant everything that God the Father asked him to do as God the Son in coming to earth was completed.
Right.
Okay. And it was finalized at the cross. It was affirmed and made into reality at the resurrection. And then as he ascended, he went back to where he was formerly to get our houses ready so that we, being subjects to the fruit of what he has done, can go on with living forever. It was a big deal to tell the Lord that his purpose in coming to earth to be the atonement for our sins was not good enough. And symbolically, Moses hit the rock again. And that was a great offense to the heart and mind and the purpose of God.
So are there things that we're doing today that are against the heart and mind and purpose of God that we're not actually seeing the full picture?
Sharon, I think we are. And the scriptures have already given us an instruction in helping to correct that. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12, it tells us that this account from the Old Testament was written as an example for our admonition. So let me just read that for you.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Mm. So the Israelites chose to go after things of comfort, things that brought delight, things that brought enticement, things that brought immediate satisfaction that were things that came from the world.
Okay.
They intermarried in ways that the Lord had commanded them not to. They engaged in sexual orgies. They engaged in throwing babies into the fire. We have been committing killing new life for millennia. It's just not the abortion rage as we are experiencing in this time. We were committing our little babies to death in cruelty by throwing them into a live fire as a sacrifice. So sin has been rampant amongst us. And so the Lord obviously has to let sin have its natural course. And in James, it tells us that when sin is full-blown, it brings forth death. And so there was a repetitive cycle in life of the Israelites to where they got to a point to where they were in bondage and their enemies had taken over. But when they saw their helplessness and their hopelessness, and they repented,
mm-hmm.
and they confessed, and they returned, the Lord delivered them.
So there's a focus for us, and it shouldn't be about our job or career or rights or our own agendas or even our own opinions. It has to be a full surrender to the Lord.
I'm glad you brought that point out, because in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 14, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
Okay.
Because the Israelites kept going back into idolatry. And I'm going to give a quick definition, Sharon, today on idolatry is anything that is in your life that's more important than Jesus Christ. It can be your career, your job, your family, your own rights, your agenda, your opinion of other people.
Right.
And it can even be your opinion about the truth of the Word of God from your thinking, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. But you won't discipline yourself to know the Scriptures so that you can be set free from your idolatry. Now, I'm going to give a painful example right now.
Oh, no. Does that involve me?
No, because you don't have time to get into this one, Sharon.
Okay.
You're too busy doing your IT stuff for us. A Christian dedicated to the Lord and wanting to move forward in this time and economy might get up of a morning and then spend 30 minutes in a devotional and maybe get into the scriptures, but we'll spend 30 minutes and then they're off and running with their electronic devices, their phones. Now they will spend the next 5 hours checking on what the world is doing with their deceptions, with their fears, with their wrong diagnosis, and their bad ever-changing data, and they will pick up a dread because it's very depressing right now to be living as someone who loves the Lord in a nation that says the Lord is no longer needed.
Yes.
So we don't recognize it. We think we're holding a balance.
Right.
But then we start to, again, maybe not get provoked, but maybe get discouraged, maybe get down because we are focusing on where the world is. Whereas if we took that 5 hours that we're spending on our phones or our iPads or whatever device that we might be using, and we were to spend that renewing our minds in the scripture, and then we spend 30 minutes on a social media or on the web looking at where we have our latest trauma, there's a balance there. But I hear more Christians talking about the fear and the dreads because they are constantly seeking that information that's temporal.
Well, what you're saying that we're probably not being provoked by seeing those things, but we're getting full of dread. We're getting full of maybe disappointment and discouragement. But doesn't that eventually lead us to be provoked?
Well, yes, because sooner or later, you'll have a belly full.
Yeah.
I had somebody the other day just say, I'm done, we've had it. And they were talking about how they were putting up protective measures in the medical field because they are having as much perplexity in the information they are giving and passing on to their patients and clients as the patients and clients are confused in what they're hearing. And this is all a part of the enemy. We don't realize that the enemy is in everything to cause confusion. And right. We are living in the ultimate right now of confusions and conflicts. And yet we don't seem to be putting the correct blame on him and his forces. We keep blaming each other and thinking somehow they're separate. But Ephesians 6 says, you don't war against flesh and blood. You war against the unseen forces that are controlling flesh and blood.
And also those things can cause us to use those defense mechanisms where we're not placing our anger toward the right entity. We are lashing out at our children, our husbands, our friends, our family, and that can easily cause more division and confrontations.
Well, let's go back to our verse today. Love is not easily provoked, or love is not provoked. But let's go back to the scriptures and just pick up somebody who got a provoked spirit besides Moses, and that was Peter. Okay, Peter was walking with the Lord, been to the Garden of Gethsemane, and now the high priest and his people had arrived to take Jesus into captivity. Judas had come and pointed Jesus out to them. And I want to give a side note here. When Judas came to give the kiss of betrayal to Jesus, did Jesus address him as, well, now, betrayer, do what you've got to do? Do you know how he addressed Judas? My friend. He knew what was going down.
Right.
But you see, Jesus knew the eternal purpose in what was taking place.
So that's interesting that he calls Judas friend, but yet he rebukes Peter.
Well, he rebuked Peter because Peter got his sword and cut off one of the high priest's servant's ears.
Yes.
And so what did the Lord have to do in all of this mess? He had to take time out to heal the high priest's servant and put the ear back on that servant. And then he addressed Peter and said, Peter, if I really needed any help, I've got 12 legions of angels over here. So there is a time that we don't butt in on the mighty workings of God, even when they are producing great perplexity, and we want to help with deliverance. And that should be a lesson for all of us, that in our desire to serve the Lord, to do what He wants, if we are not waiting on Him in quietness to know His mind daily, we will react, and we've used this phrase so many times, Sharon, we will react rather than respond. And that's what happened to Peter. And then Peter, still being impulsive, went on to, we know, deny the Lord. And yet, at the resurrection, what happened? The Lord said, go let them know I'm alive and tell Peter. Because the Lord knew the devastation that seeking God's will your way brought the devastation to Peter.
Yeah, and you know, Janie, we can find ourselves in the same situation when we are provoked within ourselves about the way someone treats someone else, or the way that they talk about the Lord, or reject Him, or discount Him. But our reaction can really cause shame upon the name of the Lord and ruin our reputation, ruin our testimony.
There is a time that we do need to be bold. Moses was wanting to be bold. Peter was wanting to be bold, and they both did it their way, and they suffered consequences. But we need to remember that Moses is in the hall of fame as one of the faithful and a friend of God. He never lost his position. And we also never want to forget that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was bold with that temperament that was not provoked, but was mighty, and 3,000 came to know the Lord. So there is a time to have a spirit that could be provoked, but instead of using it our way and bringing consequences in the flesh, that boldness is now used as the mighty power of God to bringing down strongholds and bringing people out of bondage.
That's a really good point, Janie. And what I hear you saying is that we are all probably going to face those times of feeling provoked. But instead of reacting in our flesh because we're provoked, we use that to respond in boldness. Because we're all going to go through things that are going to hit us the wrong way and make us feel angry, or make us feel like there has been some injustice toward us in some way.
And Sharon, did you ever think that God can use evil in men around us to excavate our souls from the junk and the mud and the mire to make room for a greater capacity for the Holy Spirit to indwell us?
Well, you know, Janie, that's a really good point, because I think that so many times when we're going through those trials, instead of thinking about it in that aspect that an excavation is taking place, we just want to escape.
Yes. So when God wants to reach wrongdoers, He seems to say, I will let them do their evil, that they may see my spirit in my child. So when we let our spirit get provoked, we hide His glory. So let's always remember that evil is around us doing their work, but as long as the Lord is doing His work in us, we will shine with His glory.
Amen. That is so good. That gives us a lot to think about as we go through these difficult days. Instead of spending so much time looking to see what is going wrong, then maybe what we should be doing is allowing the Lord to make changes in us so that we can be prepared to face those things that are going wrong. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.